The title of today's sermon is Love Life and See Good Days. The reason that I've given it this title is because of what Peter says in verse 10. Look back at verse 10. He says, "For whoever desires to love life and to see good days." And I believe that's the main idea of our passage, to love life and to see good days. I think that's the central theme that Peter wants us to grasp from verses 8 through 12, to love life and to see good days. What a message for us today, right? Most people out there today do not love life, and many do not see good days. I think a lot of people out there, they appear happy externally, but internally, they are marked by despair and defeat and discouragement and depression and finally, death. They may make good money, live in nice houses, take great vacations, and have relatively good health. But contrary to verse 10, they don't really love life and they don't see good days. I want to remind everybody here today to make the most of your life. Enjoy the life that God has given to you. Don't squander it. Don't throw it away. Don't waste it. The older I get, I'm 33 if you wanted to know, the older I get and the less time I have on earth, the more I feel the weight of verse 10. And so should you. Children and youth, I want you to commit right now to making the most of your life. Now, those of you who are in the middle-aged mark, decide right now to love your life and to see good days. The elderly, notice I'm not going to define elderly, but to the elderly, choose right now to love your life and to see good days. It's never too late to do that in life. How do we do this? How do we love life? How do we see good days? Well, I want to take you through verses 8 through 12 this morning using 4 points, 4 headings, and these are all listed for you in your sermon outline. So first, we need to desire to have a good life. We'll start in verse 10, which I think gives us the main idea of our passage. The surrounding verses, I believe, kind of flesh out the core idea in verse 10. Peter says, verse 10, whoever desires to love life and see good days. I would loosely translate verse 10 as live a zestful life. Be eager and enthusiastic about the life that God has given to you. I don't think verse 12 is so much about the quantity of life as it is about the quality of life. It's about having an excellent life unto the Lord. Now, I think everybody here today is faced with 3 choices in life. 3 choices. We can escape life, we can endure life, or we can enjoy life. And tragically, I think many people today, they just try to escape life. They look to drugs or alcohol. They look to pornography or money or any type of self-gratification. They'll do anything they can to try to numb the pain and to escape life. And just as tragic are those who try to endure life. They barely make it from one miserable day to the next. They just kind of ride out life until it's over. They just pass the time into the grave. And then there are those people who enjoy life. They want to maximize the life that God has given to them. And listen, as believers in Jesus Christ, you and I, we are called not to endure life, not to escape life, but to enjoy the life that God has given to us. God has granted and gifted us life, and we need to appreciate it and put it to good use. So verse 10 says that we are to desire to love life and to see good days. Now on your bulletin, there's 3 supporting scripture references on the importance of life. You can turn there or just listen as I read these passages. But I hope these passages percolate in your heart, and I hope they challenge you to make your life count. We'll start from John 10, 9 through 10. This is from the Lord Jesus himself. John 10, 9 through 10. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And the word abundantly there means to have a rich, full, joyful life with meaning and purpose. And what that tells us, by the way, is that you can't have a meaningful, purposeful life without Christ. You'll never have abundant life unless you know him as your Lord and your Savior. Psalm 90, Moses talks to us about the brevity of life and that we need to make the most of it. Psalm 90, verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are as but yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with the flood. They're like a dream, like grass that's renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. And in verse 12, Moses says, so teach us to number our days. And then the third text I want to impress upon you is Psalm 34:12. Listen to Psalm 34:12 to see if it sounds familiar. Psalm 34:12, what man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? In fact, 1 Peter 3:10 is actually a quotation from Psalm 34:12. And apparently Peter likes Psalm 34 because remember, back up in 1 Peter 2:3, he said, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that too is a quotation from Psalm 34. But I hope those three scripture references remind you to enjoy your life and to desire to love your life and to see good days. That should be everybody's desire here this morning. That's our first point. Now, second, verse 8 gives us, I believe, the inner attitudes that we need to love life and to see good days. So Peter tells us not only what to do, but how to do it. He paints you a picture of what this looks like. And again, I think verse 10 expresses the core idea in our passage, but then verses 8 and 9, then 11 and 12 support the main theme. They put meat on the bones, if you will. Now in verse 8, we're going to look at the inner attitudes that you need, and then in our third point, we'll consider the outer actions that are required. And you'll notice in verse 8 that these inner attitudes, they have to do with how we treat our fellow Christians, because it matters how we treat others in the church and in the Christian life. Listen to these inner attitudes in verse 8. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. One commentator I read this past week said this is the Apostle Peter's version of the fruit of the Spirit from over in Galatians 5. Let me just walk you through this list that Peter has given to us. Well, first he says you need to have unity of mind in the church. That literally reads, same think. The NIV says, be like-minded. The New King James says, all of you, be of one mind. The New American Standard says, be harmonious. Okay, so unity of mind in what? What are we to be unified around as Christians? What are we to have unity of mind together with? Well, I think this certainly includes doctrinal truth, like the Trinity or the Incarnation or the inerrancy of Scripture. I think it also includes unity of mind around certain moral issues, abortion, homosexuality, and so on. So what he's saying is that because we're all a part of the body of Christ, we need to be united on doctrinal and moral issues. A church is a team. We need to think together. In fact, Paul echoes Peter over in Philippians 1:27. He says, I want to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The second inner attitude that we need is to be sympathetic toward others in the church. We're just going to weave our way through this list here in verse 8 and define these terms. He says, finally, have unity of mind, and the next term is sympathy. The word sympathy means sharing the same feeling as others. So the first attitude was to share the same mind, and now he's saying to share the same feeling. And what that means is that we need to sympathize with others in the church. If somebody in the church succeeds, then we share in their success. If somebody grieves or goes through a time of loss, then we grieve with them. We support them. I mean, the Christian life is so hard, isn't it? You need others, and others need you. There's no such thing as a solo Christian, a lone wolf Christian who tries to do it alone. We need to sympathize with each other. In fact, listen to how Hebrews 4:15 uses the word sympathize about Jesus' love for us. This is Hebrews 4:15. 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So Christ sympathizes with us, and therefore we need to sympathize with others. This is part of what it means to love your life and to see good days. Third, he says in verse 8 that we're to have brotherly love for each other. So brotherly love is one way, one attitude that you can work on in your life if you want to love your life and see good days. This is the Greek term Philadelphia, which is where we get the word Philadelphia from. Philadelphia just means city of brotherly love. Remember, Peter already used this word back up in chapter 1, verse 22. He said to have a sincere brotherly love and to love one another from a pure heart. The fourth attitude that you and I need to love life and to see good days is to have a tender heart. Verse 8, finally, all of you have a tender heart. A tender heart is the exact opposite of a hard heart, isn't it? This refers to somebody who has a soft, giving spirit. The old Scottish Presbyterian pastor Ian Hamilton says this. He says, tenderheartedness is an attitude of generosity and sympathy to people who have fallen and who have failed. Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, once said that we all need to pray for a tough hide and a tender heart. We need a tough hide because life is difficult and people criticize us. But we need a tender heart to be able to help other people go through hardship and difficulty. Now, Paul says over in Ephesians 4:32, he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The last inner attitude that you and I need to have a good life, to enjoy our life, and to see good days is humility. He says at the end of verse 8, to have a humble mind. As I thought about that this past week, I think that would have shocked his Roman audience, because remember, the Romans despised humility. They thought it was a sign of weakness if you were humble. It's been well said, humility doesn't mean that we think less of ourselves, but it does mean that we think of ourselves less. I like that. If you think about it, you really can't even be a Christian and be proud. Because to be a Christian, you have to humble yourself. You have to acknowledge your need of Christ. You have to beg for God's forgiveness and acknowledge that you need a Savior in your life. Of course, the greatest act of humility was when Christ humbled himself to save his people. Philippians 2:8, and being found in human form, Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what is Peter challenging us to do in today's passage? He's challenging us to have a good life, to love life and to see good days. And in our second point, verse 8, he's given us some things to work on in our lives. And I've been trying to work on these inner attitudes in my life, and I pray and hope that you will in yours as well. Here's our third point. Verses 9 and 10 and 11 give us the outer actions that we need to love life and to see good days. So I'm going to look at verse 9, the second half of verse 10, and then verse 11. Let's just reread these verses. Verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So I see five outer actions that we need to work on in our lives if we are to love life and to see good days. The first outer action is that we don't repay evil for evil. Peter very clearly says, verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Verse 9 reminds me of the story of Corrie ten Boom. I'm sure you've heard her name. She was a Dutch Reformed Christian during World War II, and her and her family hid many Jews from the Nazis. Unfortunately, she found herself in Ravensbrück concentration camp. And as you can imagine, during her time in the concentration camp, the SS guards did unspeakable evils to her. I mean, I can't even say things that were done to her from the pulpit, but horrible, horrible things. Anyways, after she was released from Ravensbrück, her ministry was to travel the world and to teach others about forgiveness. That was her ministry, to go all around the world and tell others after the war about how important forgiveness is in the Christian life. Here's what happened to her one night after she was teaching on forgiveness in Munich, Germany. See if I can read this without tearing up. After the message, Corrie greeted people in the audience, and she saw a man come toward her, hand outstretched. It was a German man. "Ja, Fräulein, it is wonderful that Jesus forgives us all our sins, just as you say." Corrie immediately remembered this man's face. It was the leering, lecherous, mocking face of an SS guard who severely mistreated her. Her hand froze by her side. She could not bring herself to forgive the SS guard. She thought that she'd forgiven all, but she couldn't forgive when she met a guard standing right in front of her. Ashamed, horrified at herself, she prayed, "Lord, forgive me, for I cannot forgive." And as she prayed, she felt forgiven. Her hand was suddenly unfrozen. The ice of hate melted. Her hand went out. She forgave the guard, just as she was forgiven. That's what Peter's saying there in verse 9. Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. You know, we live in a fight back, strike back culture, don't we? I think it's in our nature to get even and to get revenge and retaliation when people do us wrong. And there might be somebody in your life who's wronged you greatly. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a pastor or a church or an elder or a family member or a neighbor. Whoever it might be, I promise you, a weight will come off your chest if you forgive that person. Don't return evil for evil. Don't repay evil with evil. Jesus says over in Matthew 6, 14 through 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Those words need no interpretation, do they? They mean what they say. The second outer action is that we bless others. Verse 9. He says, don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now, Peter's saying, actually, if you want to get back at somebody, if you want to get even, bless them. That's what we need to do. We need to bless them. This is countercultural, incredible stuff, isn't it? I mean, only Christianity teaches you to bless others when they wrong you. It's like the story of a man who had his lawnmower stolen from his neighbor. Eventually, the owner recovered his lawnmower from his neighbor, and then he went and he mowed the guy's lawn who stole the lawnmower from him. That's what Peter is saying. He's saying, forgive others when they wrong you, and in turn, bless them so that you may in turn obtain a blessing. The third outer action is that we're to control our tongue. I'm going to look at verse 10 here. He says, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And again, Peter is quoting Psalm 34 there. And apparently, if you want to love life and see good days, then you guard your tongue. You keep your tongue from speaking evil, and you keep your lips from speaking deceit. I think this includes not gossiping, not talking bad about others, not talking dirty, not slandering others, not using filthy language in our vocabulary. James 3, verses 8 through 10 says, "With our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." The fourth outer action in verse 11 is that we turn from evil. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. The verb turn away means that you turn your back on sin. You turn tail and you run from sin and wickedness and evilness. You don't flirt with sin and evilness. You flee it. And of course, we're not just to turn away from evil. Verse 11 says we're to do good. That ought to mark us as Christians. We are to do good in the world. Finally, verse 11 gives us a final action if we're to have a good life. And it's we're to seek peace. Seek peace. He says, verse 11, let him seek peace and pursue it. The verbs seek and pursue, those are actually hunting terms. They would use these terms to talk about how a hunter would vigorously track down his prey. That's what we're supposed to do if we want to love life and see good days. We purposefully seek peace and we pursue it. And by the way, not only are we to strive for peace with others, but we're to be peacemakers as Christians. Matthew 5:9, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." James 3:18, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Romans 12:18, "Live peaceably with all." So in order to love life and to see good days, Peter's been very clear about how this happens. He's given us inner attitudes to work on as well as outer actions to practice towards others. Fourthly, lastly, we'll consider the divine favor that will be upon us. Verse 12. Listen to the divine favor. And this again is a quotation from Psalm 34. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So I see three favors from God in verse 12. The eyes of the Lord will be on us. His ears will hear our prayers. And his face will be against the wicked. So the first divine favor that will be on your life is that God's eyes will be upon you. The eyes of the Lord in verse 12, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, that's a common phrase. And that refers to God's omniscience. But it means more than just the fact that God watches you. It means that he watches over you. His omniscient gaze, his omniscient eye is over you. He's caring for you. And so I think the application is easy. If you have these inner attitudes and these outer actions, then God's going to watch over your life. That's a favor to you, his favor to you. The second divine favor is that God's ears will hear your prayers. Verse 12, his ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. This is the second time that Peter has addressed our prayer life. Remember back up in verse 7 just last week, he said to the husbands, if you treat your wives well, then God will hear your prayers. They won't be hindered. And now Peter is saying in verse 12 that if we do what's asked of us in this passage, God will hear our prayers. Don't you want your prayers to be heard? I hope that's you today. You want God to hear your prayers and that you pray, moreover, you pray as if God is actually listening. He cares for you. I think sometimes we sort of just go through the motions when we pray and we don't think that God's actually out there listening and and caring for us as our good Father. So your prayer life affects the way that you live, but the flip side is also true. How you live can affect your prayer life. That's what I see Peter saying there in verse 12. The third favor is that the face of the Lord is against evildoers. So eyes, ears, and now face. What's the face of the Lord mean? It usually refers to judgment on the wicked. It refers to God's wrath against sinners and those who do evil. Now you may be asking, how is God's face against evildoers, how is that a favor to me in my life? How is that a favor? Well, I'm grateful that God is sovereign over all the affairs of this world, aren't you? The good and the bad. The righteous and the wicked. It's a favor to you and to I, you and to me, that God's going to right every wrong one day. He knows about all the evil and the wickedness in this world. That's part of loving life and seeing good days. To know that God's in control of the good and the bad. And that he can be trusted. I was thinking about this truth as I watched the Ukrainian conflict unfold this past week. God knows who the wicked are. God knows. And he will right every wrong one day. That's a big comfort to me, and that should be a comfort to you as you think about these world events that are unfolding this week. I want to end this morning by asking you a question. Are you loving life? And are you seeing good days? We need to allow verse 10 to really minister to us this morning. We need to make sure we are listening to these inner attitudes and doing these outer actions in our life. I want to conclude just by reading a quote from R.C. Sproul. I've been quoting Sproul left and right this series, but I can't stop now. Sproul says this about this passage. It really ministered to me this past week. He says, some people seem to have an ongoing love affair with life. Their excitement and their optimism about each day are contagious because they communicate a passion for living life to the fullest. That's the way we're supposed to be as Christians. We have a tendency to pilgrimage in this world in terms of good days and bad days. I had a good day at the office, or I had a bad hair day. But we should enjoy a multitude of good days. Then he says this, because we are in touch with the author of good days. I love that. We should enjoy good days because we know the author of good days.